Welcome this morning. We're in Philippians chapter 4, and this is part 16 in the series of Philippians we've titled Joy Today. And most of you know that I have been gone, and Pastor Aaron mentioned that. 3 months we've been doing the Western United States up into Canada and back down. I'm here for a few weeks, and then we're going for a month again to the Albuquerque Balloon Festival. We're just having a blast traveling around, and God has been using us in amazing ways as well. Now, this is part 16, so we have 15 messages under our belts. How many of you have been here for the last 4 months or more, okay? So 4 months or more, come on. Come on. There you go, okay. So you've been here for almost the whole series, okay? Most everybody has. So I have been keeping up with the live stream while we're on the road and keeping up with the message. But if I had not heard any of the series in Philippians, and I asked you, I said, what are the main two reasons the Apostle Paul wrote this little book to the church at Philippi, what would you say? How would you answer that question? I don't want you to really say anything, but just formulate that answer in your head. Because the main reason he wrote this book was to thank the church for their support and for their prayers. The second reason he wrote the book was to give them an update on their pastor, Epaphroditus, and how he had been very sick, but he's doing better now, and he sent him back to Philippi with many commendations. So those are the two main reasons he wrote this book. Sandwiched in between there, he also talks about unity in the church. Pastor Aaron talked about that last week. He also addresses some heresy that was happening. And also there, we have seen that the Apostle Paul has sprinkled many amazing encouragements through this book. In fact, Philippians, I would say, is his most personal, tender-hearted letter that he wrote to any of the churches. So last week, Pastor Aaron, he encouraged us all to grow up, didn't he? Grow up! This week, I believe the Lord wants to encourage us to turn our cares into prayers. In fact, the reason this letter from the Apostle Paul is in our Bibles is because this letter is significant from many of his other writings. You know, we don't have all the writings that the Apostle Paul wrote, okay? We don't have all his letters and correspondence that he sent to churches during his decades of ministry, but we do have a few. Why those few? Why are those in our Bibles, and why aren't the other ones? Because as the church started reading these letters, they started circulating them around in other churches and other places because they sensed in this letter, it wasn't just Paul speaking, but this letter was inspired, had inspiration by the Holy Spirit, and the church fathers recognized that. And as church history continued, the church recognized that these writings, these particular ones, need to be preserved because God is speaking through this letter to me. So last week, Pastor Aaron taught from the first 5 verses of chapter 4. And what I find interesting about the whole of chapter 4 is the whole of chapter 4 is the apostle telling us 5 times what he finally wants to tell us. So it's kind of like chapter 4 starts out with PS, then PSS, and PSSS, and PSSSSS, and SSSSS, and on. So we're kind of in the second of his final exhortations in this last chapter. In our text, it says, in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that that God of peace might come and just tabernacle here today. Lord, there are some of us here that are carrying heavy weights, heavy burdens, tremendous stress and trials. Oh, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would help us, that you would speak to us personally this morning through your word. A word that would encourage, a word that would strengthen, a word, Lord, that would help us make it victoriously through the trial that we are facing today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, Paul says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace. Isn't that something every one of us want? I mean, that's universal for all humans. We all desire peace. Someone has estimated in the last 400 years of human history, about 3,700 of them have been years of war. Also estimated that in human history, there's been over 800,000 peace treaties made and broken. Yeah. There's global unrest today all over our planet, isn't there? But the peace I want to talk about this morning isn't global peace. It's inner peace. It's peace in here. The Old Testament has a word for peace. The Hebrews, in Hebrew language, it's shalom. Many of us know that word, shalom. It means wholeness, completeness, or harmony of life. In the New Testament, Irene is the word for peace in the Greek, and it means inner well-being and togetherness. So if we combine the words shalom and peace in the New Testament, we find that God's peace brings an inner calm to our whole being in the midst of outward turmoil and crisis. So as we look at the first two verses, verse 6 and 7, we recognize that peace is a byproduct of joy. Peace is a byproduct of joy. Last week, Pastor Aaron taught on verse 5, 4 and 5, rather, which are right in right before these verses that we're studying. So let's refresh us and our memories on verses 4 and 5. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So how often are we supposed to rejoice? Always, right? Always. In good times, in bad times. In trouble, in triumph. In sickness, and in help. When we're broke, or when we have a lot. But how can we be expected to be joy-filled in every situation? Verse 5 tells us, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. It's when we truly believe that Jesus has not abandoned us. He has not left us. He is with us in the midst of the trial that we face. It's only when we truly believe that we can have joy in the midst of our troubles. We rejoice in the Lord always. So joy is crucial to experiencing God's peace. And then it goes on, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So this peace of God is promised to us, isn't it? When we choose to rejoice in the Lord. But did you notice there's a couple of other things that are sandwiched in between there, joy and peace. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Wow. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Simply put, don't worry about anything. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Yeah, that's easy for you. No, it's not easy for any of us, is it? Anxious. The word anxious in the Greek is marmonate, and it means to be drawn in two directions, to be divided in two parts. Do you remember what I told you the words peace mean? Togetherness, wholeness, putting those parts together. The opposite is worry or anxiousness. It means to be pulled apart in two directions. Anxiety and depression. There's an association for that in America. And they have determined that 1/3 of all U.S. citizens experienced anxiety and depression just recently during this pandemic. 1/3 of all of the people in our country. That means some of us here today. They've also stated that 1/4 of all junior high and senior high students in America suffer from some level of anxiety disorders. So anxiety, worry, the lack of peace, it's epidemic in our culture. Jesus spoke to worrying. He spoke to these things that we experience in our humanness. He said in Matthew 6, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Then in verse 31, it goes on, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus exhorted us not to worry about anything. And the reason for this, he tells us, is that your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. So you don't have to worry about it, because your heavenly Father, who is good and powerful and loves you, he knows what you have need of. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we're not just told by Paul, don't worry. He tells us also to pray, to supplicate. So what does prayer and supplication mean? Well, prayer is just communion with God, just talking to him. But supplication's a little different. That's when we come to God with our list of, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and oh, I need your help here, here, here. That's when we supplicate to the Lord. So God wants us to come and just fellowship with him in prayer, but he also wants us to tell him, what we need with prayer and supplication. And the longer that I'm a Christ follower, I'm finding that prayer is not to be a monologue. It's not to be me just listing off things. It's to be a dialogue. It's a communication between my Heavenly Father and me. As a young Christian, I used to just pray a prayer list, okay? Many of you have prayer lists. And I just go to the Lord with my list and do, in Jesus' name, amen. But as I've matured in Christ, I've realized it's more important to just sit in his presence, to just listen more than even talk, and listen for his voice, because he'll speak to me. He'll put scripture in my heart. I'll hear that still small voice, taking time to pause and to reflect on his word and on his presence, and just listening to his words of encouragement to me. I like what Corrie Ten Boom wrote about prayer. She said this, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing too small for his love." Wow. Did you notice there's another two words that the Apostle Paul slips in between those prayer and supplications that we are to be made known to God? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So what part of thanksgiving has to do with prayer. Well, when we lace our prayers with thanksgiving woven in between them, we literally are speaking faith-filled prayers that are directed towards God's power and his person. When you put thanksgiving with prayer, you've got to have faith in God and his power and his person. And as Christians, think about this. We are the constant existence of prayer and thanksgiving. I want to say that again. I want you to grasp that. As Christians, we are the only constant existence of prayer and thanksgiving on this planet. Non-Christians don't pray. Well, they pray, but they don't pray to God, and they don't give thanks to God. You and I, as his children, we are that constant existence of prayer and thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving in our prayer acknowledges that God's present when we pray and that he will answer our prayers in his way and in his time. Laura and I had an experience lately, a situation where we actually missed out on God's peace. Why? Because we didn't mix thanksgiving with our prayer. We prayed, but we didn't mix thanksgiving with our prayer. For those of you that follow Lori's travel blog that she puts up on Facebook and emails out or texts out the link to, you might remember we were in a situation where we were in a full campground. It was all booked, and we had a site booked. But this particular place where we were, it required a hairpin turn. So I have a truck and a trailer that's 48 feet in length. 48 feet, that's 2.5 times the length of pretty much any vehicle out in the parking lot. 2.5 times, 48 feet. So I'm on a one-lane road, so it's paved about 10 feet, and I'm making a hairpin turn with my trailer behind me around this. On this side is 50 feet drop-off, and on this side is a hillside with big rocks and boulders and tree stumps. So you're not going to... You can't wiggle around that anyway, but literally on the path to get down around that hairpin turn to get to our campsite, which was just around the corner. Well, anyway, and did I mention it was raining? Of course. So anyway, by God's mercy, we made it over. We're into the campsite. The camp host came by a few hours later, and he was like, "You got that in here?" Yeah, and I don't know how I'm going to get this out. The other problem was when we left, it wasn't like, okay, well, now we're out. It was like, no, you're down, loop around, and you got to go back up and around that hairpin turn again to get out of where we were. And so the campground host was very nice. It was Brother in Christ, and he found a spot for us that was safer, but we still had to get out of that place that we were in. Didn't you pray about it, Pastor Steve? Didn't Lori pray about this? We did all night. We woke up through the night praying and worrying because we realized what we had ahead of us. After we navigated out of that mess and we got our trailer set up in that nice big campsite in an area that was nice and safe for us, afterwards we thought back and we realized God had us in site number 6, because next door to us in site number 7 were two women, young women, and they were camping together. And they were only there for that night. And we were able to go over and talk with them. We spent an hour at their campsite just talking. And God opened up amazing doors because the one woman, Leah, was so hungry to learn about God, wanted to know about God. She's all into yoga and, you know, meditation and everything else. But she really had a heart open to know about God. And the other gal, Chris, was interested, and she'd been raised Catholic, and she didn't understand either. And so we got to share our testimony. We got to share the whole gospel, just everything with them for an hour. How often does that happen? That's amazing. At the end of our conversation, Leah said, "I just wish I knew more about what the Bible has to say about God." Well, Leah, just so happens I have a Gospel of John in my truck. I'd love to give that to you because it talks to you about Jesus and he shares with you more about who God is. And she really wanted that. So we gave her that. I gave her an invite card to our live stream here. She may be listening online and right now. Who knows? And so just to tune in to see what a church service is like and hear the gospel. That's when Thanksgiving was coming out of our lips, but why couldn't we have thanked him with our prayers? God, we don't know how we're going to get out of this mess, but thank you for putting us here because we just had this amazing opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with these two young ladies that have perhaps never really heard or known about you. Why couldn't we have done that? If we'd have done that, I'll tell you what, we'd have had a lot better night's sleep. We would have. We mix Thanksgiving after our night of prayer. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard our heart. That word is a military term in the Greek, and it means to set soldiers like a garrison around a prisoner with their swords drawn. And so God is going to guard our hearts. He's going to guard it like soldiers around our hearts and protect us from whatever is troubling us. The peace of God, the same peace that God has, comes with his very presence. Some of you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 18 about Elijah. Remember, he thought he was the only prophet in Israel. Jezebel's after him. He's in depression. And God comes to him and speaks to him, wants to encourage him. And so he takes him to a mountain. He takes him and puts him in the mountain place in the cleft. And he says, just stay here, and I'm going to pass by. And do you remember what happened? First, there was a great mighty wind that came, and rocks, and the mountain was falling down. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then there was an earthquake that was shaking the mountain, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a fire that exploded out. The Lord wasn't in the fire. And then there was a still, small voice. And that's when Elijah found out where the presence of God was. You see, it's when we trust God and we mix thanksgiving with prayer and supplication that he takes us literally and tucks us safely into the cleft of the rock so that when the storms come, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, that we can hear his still, small voice speaking to us. And Paul tells us that we're to make our requests be made known to God. In the Greek, that literally means come face to face with him and tell him your problems. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah is taken up and he has this vision in the throne room of God and he sees these seraphim. And the seraphim have six wings. And with two, they cover their faces. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. They cover their faces in the presence of God. And we're told to come face to face with God. In fact, Hebrews 6:14 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. To come face to face with God and bring our cares and troubles. But our challenge is, do we really believe God's word? Can we truly trust in his promises? I like what author Randy Alcorn wrote. He wrote these words right after the death of his wife. He said this, death will not have the last word, life will. Suffering will not have the last word, happiness will. Sin will not have the last word, righteousness will. Satan will not have the last word, God will. Yeah, that's a man who trusts in the power and the presence of God. Next, we come to verses 8 and 9, which really form a brief biography of the person of Christ when we look at these verses. Let's read them together here. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So when we look at these characteristics and the list here in these verses, we realize that Jesus really is the only one that truly fills them all. He's the one that's true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's noble or honest. He can't lie. He's just in his ways and in his righteousness and his judgment. He is pure. In fact, he's the only one that per se. Think about this. Jesus is the only person that could say, I no longer talk with you for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing on me. I mean, Jesus could actually literally say, the enemy has nothing on me. The devil cannot say a word against me. The devil's got a lot of dirt on me. Praise God, it's washed in the blood of Jesus. But I couldn't say that, but Jesus could say that. Wow, he had no accusation against Jesus. I love what Hebrews 7:26 says. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus is pure, but he's also the Savior of sinners. In fact, the only reason he can be our Savior is because he is the pure one, the pure sacrifice. He's also lovely. In fact, he's altogether lovely. It has to do with his strength and his courage. He's the faithful one that brings a good report of the works of God. So if we want power and peace in our lives, we must have a place where we can literally contemplate on the person of Jesus. If you want power in your life, you want peace in your life, you've got to have a place where you get to know Jesus. You come face to face before him. You meditate on his word. You need to have a personal sanctuary. I like what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if you want to grow in your Christian life, think about that. If you really want to grow in your Christian life, you're not going to do it just by coming to church on Sunday mornings. That's not enough. Are you kidding me? An hour and a half out of a whole week? No. You need more than that. You need men's ministry, women's ministry, midweek Bible studies, small groups. That's why we have all those we offer. But on top of that, we need to daily spend time in his presence. Every day. We eat most every day, from the looks of all of us. Yeah, we feed ourselves. How can we think that we don't need that spiritual bread from heaven to spend time with him, to meditate and think on these things, think on who Jesus is, what he's done for us, his power, his glory. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In the book of 2 Kings 18 and 19, there's a story about one of the greatest kings of Israel, King Hezekiah. You might remember him. Now, the Bible doesn't have almost anything negative to say about Hezekiah. In fact, God commends him. He did everything right. He obeyed the Lord fully, and God blessed him abundantly. But how many of you know, just because you try to live a good Christian life, try to obey God, and God does bless you, it doesn't exempt you from trials. You know, when you play Monopoly, you get that get out of jail free card. There is no get out of trials free card in the Christian life. It just doesn't exist. So there's a great trial that comes. The king of Assyria, he's conquering the nations around him. He surrounds the little city of Jerusalem with a mighty army of over 100,000. And he tells Hezekiah, pay up or I'm going to destroy you. So Hezekiah looks through his house, gets all his silver, and then he goes to the temple of the Lord and grabs the silver in the temple, and he buys off the king of Assyria. Well, guess what? He comes back again. He wants more. So now Hezekiah is looking for gold. He strips the gold off the doors in the temple, and he strips the gold off the pillars of the temple, and he gives them to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Well, that only whet his appetite for more. So Hezekiah gets another plan. He thinks, I'm going to go to Egypt because Pharaoh's going to be next. But if Pharaoh and I band together, then maybe we can, you know, stick together and covenant together. We can stay off the king of Assyria. So he goes to Egypt and he tries to make a treaty with Egypt. And God sends Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and he says, why haven't you asked advice from me? You're running around giving away all the gold, all the silver, even in my house. And you're going to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to make a treaty with him, and you've not come to me. So then next, Rashak comes, and he's the messenger for the king of Assyria. He comes with a devastating message that he is going to annihilate the city unless they surrender everything, including themselves. And Hezekiah takes that letter and he brings it into the temple of the Lord and he just lays it out before the Lord and he pours his heart out to God. That's what God wants from you and I. When the trouble comes, the king of Assyria comes after us, he's sending letters, we're getting the notices. God wants us to bring those before him. And God spoke to the king and to the people of Jerusalem. And he says, because you have come to me, I have heard your prayers. I'm going to deliver you from the king. So perhaps it's time to take our troubles and our trials, our cares, and turn them into prayers. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9 is what I want us to look at as we now enter into our kind of our communion time as we close this morning. It says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Now think about it. The Apostle Paul is saying this. I think it's pretty audacious for him to say this. Hey, look, you guys, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, those are the things you do, and if you do, the peace of God will be with you. I don't know how the Apostle Paul could say that, but he said it. I certainly couldn't say it. Maybe Pastor Aaron could say it. No, seriously. Who's the only one that really could say it? Can't we really hear the Lord's voice in this verse? Isn't that Jesus that would say this to us? Wouldn't he say this by his Spirit to us? The things that you've learned, received, heard, and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. So as we come here and we take our communion elements, take off that top piece of cellophane, that clear cellophane, and get your wafer out. Get that ready. I want us to remember that Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, he took bread. And he said, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Twice he says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. When you're doing this, remember me. Focus on me. Think about me. So let's look at verse 9 again of our text. These things which you have learned. Jesus is saying, remember the truths of Scripture. Remember truths that I have told you. Jesus has told us two of the most amazing truths that every human being needs to know. who God is. Jesus showed us who he was. He told us who the Father was. And he also told us who we are as his son or his daughter. We need to know who God is, who we are. And that's what he tells us. What have you learned? What have you learned? Remember those things. Verse 9, the things which you've learned and received. Think about receiving. It's joy. We've received the joy of our salvation. When we recognize what we've received, it brings joy. We've received salvation, spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're here right now, you're here because God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to have a relationship with every one of us. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? And I'm asking that question before we take this communion element. Because when we take this bread, we are symbolizing as we take it and eat it. It's a symbol that we are literally taking Christ into our being. We're feeding from him. He is my life. He is my sustenance. He is my all. Is that true in your life? Is Christ really your bread from heaven? Because when you take this bread, you are taking it and symbolizing, I have received Christ into my life as my Savior. Is that true for you? If you're here today, you go, you know what? I don't know. I feel pretty far from God. I've never really done that. It's not that hard. You accept that you're a sinner. You recognize, I'm a sinner. And secondly, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's why he came and he died on the cross for our sins. That's why we're recognizing this communion. It's his sacrifice for us. And third, you confess with your mouth that he is your Savior, that he did die for you. He is your Lord. So if that's true, then I want you to take the bread and break it. And Lord, we receive this bread and we trust in you for our salvation through the body of Christ that was offered for us upon the cross. Would you eat it in remembrance of him? Go ahead and open the cup. Now, verse 9, it says, the things which you've learned and received and heard. The things you've heard. What have we heard? All the things that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, testify of Christ. Those are all the things we've heard. We've heard of Christ's mercy, his love for us, his power in us and through us, and we've heard of his grace. All those things you've heard of who Christ is, who God is, those are the things we remember as we take communion and we remember him. And then it says, finally, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. Remember the things that God has done for you. Remember the things that you've seen, the miracles, how he's touched your life, how he's touched the life of others, how he has answered prayers. Perhaps you're here today and you go, you know what? That was a long time ago. And you're here and you say, you know what? I need God to restore to me the joy of my salvation, the freshness and the realness of my faith that I once had. Perhaps you feel a little far away from him. Remember those things you've heard and seen. This might be a good time to just ask him, Lord, bring back that joy, that fresh time that I had with you when I was just a new Christian, that place where we were so close together and yet life got so complicated and I got so distracted and I feel so far away. Lord, I want to come back to that place. He wants to hear us pray that prayer. To just come back and have him give us the desire of our heart. So, Lord, as we take the cup, we now remember your blood. And this juice is a symbol of your blood, the blood of Christ, that cleanses us of all sin. And, Lord, let it be a cup of joy for us, because joy is so necessary for peace, the peace of God in our lives. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Would you take the cup? And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in Christ, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.